Good evening. It's definitely a privilege and honor to be back tonight. I trust and pray that you have had a great day thus far. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we try to set this lesson up, hopefully something will be said that will challenge you and encourage you to continue to serve God with all your strength and might, with everything that you have, because that's, after all, that's one of God's requirements. I couldn't help but notice the bulletin, the very topic that was listed on the bulletin this morning in regards to my evening title tonight. They kind of coincide, and some of the things mentioned on that bulletin will be mentioned in this lesson, so you'll get it twice if you read that. In Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, if you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit? For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven. As you consider those verses that we read, those are some beautiful verses. And as you think about it, one of the things I would like for you just to consider, when it comes to preaching and teaching and shares God's word, one of my hopes always is for the brethren to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the reason being that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Can you imagine if our congregation was to embody and embrace this principle to grow, to be what God would have us to be? Can you imagine exactly what we would look like, what we would do? But when you look at this verse and everything, you got to consider we have a lot of things. We have forgiveness of sin. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness unto the kingdom of his dear Son, and that's a great thing. I'm so excited that we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, those are great things to have. Now, when you think about that, that should motivate you. That should move you to want to do something because you have something based off what someone else has done for you. Now, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. The title of this lesson this evening is Royalty Deserves Loyalty. And that royalty is Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He deserves our loyalties. After all, he was hung up for our hang-ups. He laid down his life, and he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification, which gives us an opportunity to have hope, which should cause us to want to be loyal to him. This is a familiar passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, you got to look at this. It said you are a chosen generation. That should cause you to wonder, how does one become a member of this chosen generation? Did God just choose a people and say, well, because you look like this or you're from this descendant, you are the chosen generation. No, it doesn't apply like that. Many are called, but few are chosen. According to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, the chosen have chosen to follow what God has set in place, which has caused them to be chosen. Now, once you become chosen, look at some of the things the chosen generation are supposed to do. It says that you are a royal priesthood. And we are a royal priesthood because Christ is our high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, not only is it chosen generation, it said that the chosen generation is made up of a royal priesthood as well as a holy nation. When you think about a holy nation, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This holy nation, this is what the holy nation will do. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fasten yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which have called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect the person judges not according to every man's work, past time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. See, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fall away, but the word of our Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, this holy nation was called out of darkness, but it also talks about a peculiar people. Now, when you think about it, peculiar people, typically you think of a strange people or people that do things in a specific manner or way, in which sometimes they get ridiculed for the actions that they take. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, this is a familiar passage when it comes to being peculiar. But I just want you to see something in the Word of God that can help us to understand what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to look like. Now, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Jesus Christ, and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Now, as you think about that, as we try to lay the foundation of the fact that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that's been created to be about God's business, we need to know royalty deserves loyalty because we are connected to Christ through his life, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. All those things bind us together when we obey his gospel. And when we say that we're going to obey his gospel, we're saying that we're going to live for him, and we're going to love him, and we're going to obey him, and we're going to cherish him. Now, when you think about our manner of life prior to coming to Christ, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 is a passage that we can look at that tells us about mankind, how we are, how we're viewed by God prior to obeying the gospel. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if you were to consider what the Corinthians did in order to be washed, to be justified, and to be sanctified, you can go to Acts chapter 18 to get the full story. But in Acts 18 and verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, the hearing, believed, and they were baptized. They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized. So the Corinthians, they were washed in his blood. They were sanctified by his word, and they were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to consider what was said in Acts 22 and verse 6, when Ananias came to Paul, he says, and now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, when you think about being sanctified by the word, John 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus said, you are my disciples. If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's John 8 and verse 32. And to be justified in the name of Jesus takes me to the mindset of Romans 4 and verse 25, which said, who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. Now, we become royalty after we choose to change our ways, to submit to God's will, and obey his command. That's the process. You got to look at the whole process of how you become a part of this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this peculiar people that's supposed to be zealous for God's word. Now, to the meat of the lesson, point number one, when it comes to being royalty and the reason royalty deserves loyalty, royalty must demonstrate. Royalty demonstrates loyalty by being a faithful hearer and doer of the word. The ultimate example of being a great hearer and a great doer of the word is Christ. And I can show you how Christ was a great hearer. Turn to John chapter 12. And we are to imitate Christ. And if we do what he did, then we're going to be successful. He was the greatest hearer on this earth. He was the greatest hearer in this world. He left us an example to follow. And I want you to see in John chapter 12 and verse 47. John chapter 12 and verse 47, we can see that Jesus is the ultimate example of being a faithful hearer. The Bible says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the saints shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus is a high priest that can sympathize with our infirmities, yet when God gave him the word to speak, he still spoke what God commanded in spite of him being able to identify with the shortcomings and things that we have? Just consider that. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16, and view that in light of what we can see in the scripture right here. But Jesus is the ultimate example of being a doer of the word. Flip over to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. And this is another reason why, as we consider the fact that royalty deserves loyalty, we have a great example of how to be a great hearer, but we also have a great example of how to be a great doer of God's word. John 17 and verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. How many of us can say that we are striving to finish the work that God has given us as Christians? See, we all have a work to do. We all have a talent that we must use to bring glory and honor to God. See, the mere fact that we're here lets us know that we still have a purpose. When our purpose has been served on this earth, our time will cease to exist. So if God gives you another breath in your body, you have a purpose, you have a work, you have something that you need to do in order to glorify God. Now, when you think about this, and you think about Jesus being the ultimate example of being a faithful hearer and being a faithful doer of the word, let's turn over to James chapter 1, and let's get practical for us when it comes to what we have to do when it comes to being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. In James chapter 1, this is a familiar passage. Many of us have this marked in our Bible. We have it starred, but we'll just take a look at it and read it. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, as we strive to be royalty that deserves loyalty, look what we have to do if we're going to show Christ and God and the Holy Spirit the loyalty that they deserve. The Bible says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Now, we are a hearer of the word and not a doer. The scriptures say we deceive ourselves. So when we hear God's word, it always gives us something to do. Let us not deceive ourselves. Let's be a doer of the word. Verse 23, For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, or looking in the mirror and forgetting what he looks like. That's not a normal thing for us to do. We typically, if we look in the mirror, we can remember what we look like. But when we hear God's word and we don't do anything with it, it's like we're looking at ourselves as being a Christian, but we forget who we are when we walk out the door. It's like we take off our Christian uniform and then we just go to the world. Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So if we want to be blessed in our deed, it behooves us to look in the perfect law of liberty and to continue to do the things that are set in the scriptures so we can please God. Look at verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So we all have a responsibility when it comes to serving God. We must be loyal. When you look at this, there's a lot of things that we have to do. In Christianity, when it comes to serving God, God does not give us, there's no unemployment in Christianity. There's always a work to do. When you think about it, you got something to do. There's a work. Point number two is this. Royalty deserves loyalty because the chosen generation must demonstrate love for Christ, for the brethren, and all mankind. Meet me in Romans chapter 12. Meet me in Romans chapter 12. We're almost done with this lesson. In Romans chapter 12, I want you to, this is a familiar chapter, but the book of Romans is a book, if you are a Christian, if you study this book and you really try to live the truths that's listed in here, you will be a great person. You will be a great contributor to God's kingdom because this book is very practical, it's very plain, and it's very straightforward. All right, look at verse 1. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." In other words, I beg you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, if you look at that first verse, that's a loaded verse because it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Then it says this is your reasonable service. In other words, this is not something that God is saying that he wants you to do that extreme. This is just what he expects. And when you think about that, the standard that God has set is for us to be about his business. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and what is acceptable and perfect will of God. So the reason we want to give God reasonable service is because we don't want to conform to look like this world, but we want to transform And we want to transform by having a renewing of our mind so we can prove something. What is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God? You see how that works? God expects us to do something which requires us to have loyalty. Drop down to verse 9. The Bible says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Think about your life. Is that an easy thing to do? Sometimes it can be circumstantial. Sometimes it's easy for you to cleave to what's good, and sometimes it's difficult for you to do that. But look at verse 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. As you think about Christianity being practical, it tells us that we need to demonstrate brotherly love. Not just sometimes, but all the time. But in the process of doing this, we should consider others before ourselves. That's not an easy task, because typically we like to look out for self before we look out for others. But look what the scriptures say that we are supposed to do. Look at verse 11. All right. It says, not slothful in business. Don't be lazy. Take care of the things that you got to do. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Now we need to rejoice in hope. We need to be patient. We need to be steadfast when it comes to tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. We need to have an active prayer life, because we're going to have problems. We're going to have tribulations that we need to go to God to ask for strength, to ask for courage, because some of our problems we can't handle. Most of them we can't handle, but we have those, and we have an advocate with the Father that can help us and make intercession for us and to help us do what we need to do. All right, look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, all saints have necessity. It's a good thing when you are able to meet all of your necessities, but the scriptures say that you must distribute to the necessity of saints. We also need to be given to hospitality. The Bible says if we are to be distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality, we got to have a mindset in which we are have a compassion for individuals like God has. Jesus, when he often saw folks in need where they didn't have various things, he had compassion. And he would always do something to take care of their needs. And we have to develop and have that same type of mindset, because this is an expectation that God has set forth in his word. Look at verse 14. Now, this is a difficult thing. Now, this is difficult. It's difficult for me. Maybe I'm still working on that. But the Bible says, bless them which persecute you. That's the opposite of what you typically feel when someone is persecuting you. But it says, bless and curse not. And the reason it says that is because when you think about Jesus, when folks were persecuting him and they were cursing him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if we're to develop the mind of Christ, we're going to think just like him. We're going to count. We're going to be looking at it. We're going to be happy that we're counted worthy to suffer the shame in his name. Look at verse 15. Scripture says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Many of us, when folks rejoice, when they have great occasion, it's easy to rejoice with them. But the scripture said, weep with them that weep. When folks lose loved ones, do you feel for them? Are you moved with compassion? When folks are diagnosed with detrimental diseases, or they lose their job, do you mourn for them? Do you weep with them? Do you just have the mindset and say, well, you know, I'm sorry that they're going through that. I'm going to pray for them. But do you really feel for them? Does it really move you in your spirit? Does it really bother you so much so that you are affected like they are? You might not directly be going through it, but we are all attached to each other. We're members of one another when we're members of the church. So if we are losing, if someone is hurting, we should also be moved to hurt. We should demonstrate compassion. Verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Now, that's one of the biggest things that we as a church have to maintain. We have to be of the same mind one toward another. And the only way we can do that is God's word. It's not based off feelings. It's not based off I think this or you think that. It's based off what God's word has set up. Because if we do that, then we're going to be able to please him. It says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. All right, verse 17. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, let's not be a mind. Let's not have the mindset to go tit for tat. You did this to me, so I'm going to do this to you. You wronged me, so I'm going to wrong you. God expects us to don't do that. Recompense no man evil for evil. Don't pay him back for that. Look at verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's one thing that we have to strive to do. Live peaceably with all men. I know sometimes on our jobs, we have people that can get on our everlasting nerves, and sometimes they can challenge us, and it's not easy to live peacefully with them. But God still expects for us to let our light shine, to glorify him based off how we live. So sometimes, just consider the troubles and things that you encounter on your job as a process of God developing you to be exactly what you need to be. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, this is one thing we need to embody. We need to truly understand that vengeance is not ours, and it is the Lord. See, Moses was one in Numbers chapter 20. He got so mad, and he was mad because the people were complaining to the point to where God told him, gave him specific instruction on what to do, and Moses wanted to take vengeance out. And as a result, he was not able to lead the people to the promised land. So let us not take vengeance out. This is all allowed God to deal with people. Because if it's his, then he's going to take care of it, and he can get folks better than we can. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hungry, if thy enemy hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So let me ask you a question. If your enemy came to your house and knocked on your door and asked you for some food and something to drink, after they just maybe curse you out, lied on you, then they come home and say, I need to get something to eat. I don't have anything to eat. What would you do? What would you really do? This is what the Bible said. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, when it comes to demonstrating love for Christ, for the brethren, all mankind, we have to understand that royalty deserves loyalty because love is greater than faith. And it's greater than hope. When you think about the fact that love is the anchor that allows us to have faith and allows us to have hope, we need to make sure that we do our dead level best to show Jesus and show God that we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The last point I want to make tonight is this. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus was humble and obedient to death. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, this is a familiar passage, but it's an encouraging passage, and it's a passage that if we truly learn to understand this and apply this to our life, we will be doing very good, and we'll be on our way to heaven. Philippians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, said, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort or love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, when you look at this, that we need to be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. He references unity four different ways in this passage. Then he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, be considerate. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We need to do the same thing. Make ourselves of no reputation. Take on the form of a servant. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even as the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, as you think about that, and you think about the fact that Christ was a servant, he became obedient, he was obedient in all things, he left us an example, and he didn't make himself of no reputation. And many times we like to have a reputation when we do great things. We want to have a great name. But when you think about that, if we are striving to be like Christ, we must do what he wants us to do. So I have a question for you. Do you love God as much as you want to? Do you love God as you should? See, when you think about royalty, and why royalty deserves loyalty, you have to understand, royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus has the words of eternal life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is the way to eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is our leader. He's the captain of our salvation. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus left heaven to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is our ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We need to abide in royalty. And that royalty be in Christ. We need to be in Christ, in this body, in this church, because if we abide in Christ, there is assurance in royalty. There's blessings in royalty. There's intercession in royalty. There's deliverance in royalty. There's exoneration in royalty. Are you a member of God's chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the peculiar people? Royalty deserves loyalty because Jesus is coming back. The first time he came to redeem man. The second time, he's coming back to bring vengeance on all of mankind who have not obeyed the gospel. So when Jesus comes back, will you be able to stand and hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant? When you think about royalty and deserving loyalty, you have to understand that everybody will not be saved. Some who think they will be saved will be lost. And then you got to also consider, more will be lost than saved. You got to also consider that today could be your last night. All you have is right now. Now, if you die outside of the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the chosen generation, the peculiar people, you need to know that it's impossible for you to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now, if you have obeyed the gospel and you are part of God's chosen generation, and maybe you haven't lived up to being loyal to royalty, you can make that right. You can repent. You can confess your faults. And as the scriptures teach, he is faithful and just to forgive us. He'll put us back on the highway of holiness. And if you're here today, you never obeyed the gospel, God wants you to know that Jesus left heaven, came to earth, was hung up on the cross, taken down off that cross, buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he resurrected. You need to believe that. If you believe that and you are willing to repent of all sin, all wrongdoing, Christ has promised if you confess him and then you put him on in baptism and you remain faithful unto death, he will give you a crown of life, and that is good news. That is good news that you can receive a crown of life. You can receive something that you really don't deserve. But because he paid the price that we couldn't pay, he paid the penalty that we all should take, if we live for him and we serve him, we can reign with him and we can be with him. And you can be in that city of no more pain, no more sorrow, no more bills, no more trouble. You can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, and you'll be in a place to where you don't have any problems. If you're here today, you need to pray, no one's under us, please come out together. We stand and sing the invitational song.